But listen, I want to talk to you today about what it means to follow Jesus. I want to tell you a story about a man who followed Jesus at great cost. Open Doors is an organization that works with persecuted Christians all over the world. And they tell the story about a man named Bagus. That's the name they give him. He was a Muslim man who came to faith in Jesus Christ in 2014. A year later, he followed Jesus in baptism. And he did that at great cost. But as they were talking to him and asking him how he came to know Jesus, his Savior, and what it was that drew Bagus to Christ, he said, "I came to Jesus because I needed relief from a hard, long, troubled life." And they just began to ask him, well, what did you do before you became a believer in Christ? He said, "I was a trash picker. Picked things from the trash and lived off what I could get from the trash." They said, "What do you do now that you are a follower of Jesus?" He said, "I'm a trash picker. I'm still doing the same thing." And they began to ask him, "Well, tell me about what's happening in your village and your relationships." And he quietly told them that he led a small group of believers, a house church with about 15 other former Muslims that met with him. He told them about that. And then later on, as they talked to people in the village, they found out that Bagus, along with these 15 other believers, were dragged out into a field and threatened because one of the villagers had heard Bagus share the story of Jesus with someone else in the community and reported him to the village leaders. And so they took them out into this field, all 15 of them. They threatened them, they hurt them, and they were seeking to force them to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and reaffirm their faith in Islam. He refused to do that, and his life was spared. But as a result, Bagus had to move out from his house and just sort of separate himself from his wife for her own protection. He was away from his kids, away from his wife, living out on the street. It seemed like he was paying a great, great price for his faith in Christ. Listen to what he said. He said, "I never regretted my decision to follow Jesus." And then he said this, "I'm following him wholeheartedly." May I just remind you that right now, there are people right now who are suffering, who are in dangerous places because they follow Jesus just as you do. I know you've heard the terrible news in the news today about those who were the Christian workers and pastors who were kidnapped in Haiti simply because they follow Jesus. There are people all over this world in danger because they follow Christ just the way you do. And all of them would say the same thing Bagus did. "I do not regret following Jesus. I follow him wholeheartedly." How about you? Do you follow Jesus wholeheartedly? I mean, do you follow him in such a way that no matter what the cost is, no matter what the price might be, no matter what the resistance would be, no matter what danger might come to you, no matter how unpopular it might be for you, that you would say, "Yes, Jesus, I will keep on following you." Jesus Christ calls us to follow him no matter what the cost might be. And that's what we're going to see as we look in the pages of Scripture today in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 62, all the end of this chapter. But I want us to begin by reading verses 57 through 62. So will you please stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57 of the text. And there the Bible says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of strength and power and encouragement to your people today. I pray, Lord, for those in this room who have never trusted Jesus, that today they would follow him as Savior and Lord. And then, Father, I pray for believers in this room that you would call us to follow Jesus more deeply, more fully, as we hear your word speak to us. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice in the text of Scripture we just read, three times the word follow is used. Two men said to Jesus, "I will follow you." And then another time Jesus commanded a man, "Follow me." In each case, the word follow there means to get behind someone and to go in the same direction that they are going. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to get behind him. It means to go in the direction that he leads. But what does it take to follow Jesus according to the Word of God? I want us to look at the passage of Scripture that's in front of us, and I want to talk to you about four requirements for following Jesus. And we're going to see the first one beginning in verse 37 of the text. The Bible shows us that following Jesus takes faith in him to work through your life. Following Jesus takes faith in him to work through your life. And so look in your Bible, beginning in verse 37 of the text. The Bible says, "On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him." The Bible says it was the day after Jesus and Peter, James, and John had been up on top of the mountain, and there Jesus had transfigured himself before them. He began to show them in his expression and in his face and even in his clothing the radiant glory that he has as the Son of God. It was an incredible time there up on top of the mountain, but now they come down from the mountain, and when they get down from the mountain, they are met by an anxious group of people. The other nine disciples are there. People from throughout the village are there, and then a father, a very worried and disappointed and fearful father, along with his young son, are there. As this father comes up to Jesus, he's asking Jesus to help with his son, and he tells Jesus what the problem is. Look in verse 39. He says, "A spirit seizes my son, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him." He said, this spirit, this evil demonic spirit, and we don't know why or how it was grabbing hold of his son, but it was attacking his son over and over again, causing him to convulse, causing him to foam at the mouth, causing him to have all types of physical problems. And in fact, he says it shatters him. It was literally just shaking and shattering his little boy's body. And so he says, this is happening and it keeps happening. And then look in verse 40. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." He said, I came and told them the same thing I just told you, Jesus. I begged them to cast this demonic spirit out for my son, but they couldn't do it. Now, this is surprising because earlier in this same chapter, Jesus had sent out his disciples and he had given them power and authority to proclaim the gospel and to cast out these very kinds of demonic spirits. And yet, this father's saying, I asked them, I begged them, they couldn't do it. Look at what Jesus said. You can almost sense the frustration in his words in verse 41. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." He said, this group of people, not just his disciples, but the whole group. He says, you are a faithless, twisted generation. You don't have faith in God and you're going in the wrong direction. He says, how long am I going to have to put up with you? But then he calls for the son to come. And as the son is coming, even then, the demon grabs the boy and throws him down to the ground. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to the father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. And so it was a beautiful thing as Jesus healed this boy. But I want you to come back to the words that Jesus said in verse 41. He called them a faithless generation. A generation. He was talking to his own disciples. He said, you are part of a generation that does not trust in God and goes in the wrong direction. I remind you of my point. Following Jesus takes faith in him to work through you. If I were to ask you, What do you believe God can do? What's the answer to that question? What do you believe God can do? Anything. That's the right. That's the Sunday school answer. You got the answer right. What do you believe God can do? God can do anything. And we all say amen to that because that's not just the Sunday school answer. That's the Bible answer. The Bible says nothing is too difficult for our God. The Bible says nothing is impossible for our God. And so when we say what can God do? God can do anything. But if I were to get down to cases with you, what do you believe God can do through you? What do you believe God can do in you? What do you believe God can do for you? What do you believe God can do with you? And the answer to all of those questions is the same. Our God can do anything. He can do anything He wants to do in you and through you and with you and for you. But you must trust in Him and place your faith completely in Him to do what God alone can do. When you take beginning swimming lessons, one of the first lessons you learn is how to float on your back. It's an essential skill for any swimmer, and it's really an important thing to know how to do if you're ever out in the water at all, because anybody can do it. And if you can float on your back when you're fatigued and you can't swim anymore or you're way over your head, you can float on your back and survive just by knowing how to float on your back. And it's a simple thing to do, and anybody can float on their back. And usually when you're taking a beginning swimming lesson, you have a spotter, and she sort of helps you learn how to float on your back and put your head in the right position and helps get your back in the right position. And she may have her hands under you at first, and then she begins to move them out, and you learn that you can float. And you start floating in the shallow water where you can still stand up, but then you go out and you learn that in the deeper water, it's almost easier to float out there. You just sort of lean back and get your head in position, and you float. But what happens when you are out far from the shore and the water is really, really deep and you're fatigued from swimming and you need to do something just to stay afloat? Will you lean back and let that water hold you up, or will you flail your arms and legs around and bend your body so that you sink? Sinking or swimming simply depends on trusting in that water to hold you. Here's the truth. Sinking or swimming spiritually depends on you trusting Jesus Christ to hold you up. He can do anything. And yet so many times we become just like the disciples, a faithless and twisted generation. We don't trust God and we go in our own direction. Yes, we believe God can do anything. We'll say amen to that. But what about when your own son or daughter is going in the wrong direction spiritually and morally, and even in their relationship with you? Do you believe God can do anything there? Or when you're having a hard time at work and you just don't know if you're going to be able to make it through, do you believe that God can do anything there? Or when you are experiencing the dark clouds of grief and discouragement coming in and just veiling your life so that you can't see what's next, do you believe that God can do anything there? The answer is yes, He can in every circumstance. But He works as you trust in Him. And so following Jesus takes faith in Him to work through your life. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. Following Jesus takes humility to put others above yourself. It takes humility to put others above yourself. Now continue reading with me down into verse 43 and verse 44 of the text. The Bible says, after Jesus healed this boy who was possessed by a demon, that everyone was amazed at what He was doing. And then they were making their way. They were actually traveling toward Jerusalem. And as they were traveling, Jesus began to speak to His disciples. Verse 44. Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus had told them before that He would suffer, that He would be rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, and that He would be killed and that He would rise again on the third day. He had told them about that, but now He's speaking to them more about His death. And He says, it's about to happen. I'm about to be delivered into the hands of men. Look in verse 45. They did not understand this saying. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. The Bible tells us why. It says it was concealed from them. Somehow it was just concealed. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And they didn't want to ask anything. The Bible says they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. And so they didn't understand what Jesus meant about His death, and they were afraid to ask anything. And yet in the midst of this, they were willing to argue with one another about the most trivial things you can imagine. Look in verse 46. The Bible says an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Now stop right there. Think about this. Jesus is telling them, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and die. He was talking about laying his life down. And they were talking about which one of us is going to be the greatest. Maybe they were jealous because Peter, James, and John got to go up to the mountaintop and others didn't. Maybe they were arguing about something else. Maybe they were talking about their gifts and abilities and their backgrounds and everything else. Jesus was talking about laying his life down. They were talking about building themselves up. Jesus was talking about self-sacrifice. They were talking about self-elevation. Which one of you is going to be the greatest? That's the question that they were debating. And then the Bible says Jesus did something. Look at what happened as we continue on. The Bible says Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. Now it's important for us to understand that in those days, children were tolerated at best. They were ignored most of the time, even in their own families. They had no status. They had no power. They were sort of treated as mattering very, very little to anybody until they became adults. There were people just sort of waiting on them to grow up. That's just the way it was for kids in those days. But Jesus took this little child and he said this, whoever receives this child, this child with zero status, zero power, the world says he matters very little. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Jesus said, if you want to be great, okay, here's what greatness is. He says, you receive this child in my name. And when you receive this child in my name, it's like you're welcoming me. And when you welcome me, you welcome the Father who sent me. What was Jesus telling them? Following Jesus takes humility to put others above yourself. Someone else who offers you no advantage. Someone else who no one's going to pay attention that you honor that person. Someone else who really doesn't have any status or anything to offer you. But you honor that one and welcome that one. Jesus says, when you put that person first above yourself, then that shows you follow him. You know, weightlifters, one of the big things that weightlifters do to build up the strength in their legs is to do squats. They put all that weight on their shoulders and then they squat down low. And the lower they go, the more they build up the muscles in their legs and their hamstrings. The lower you go, the stronger you get. Here's what Jesus says. The lower you go, the greater you are. The more you are willing to lower yourself and put others above yourself, the more you show that kind of humility, the greater you are, the more you are following Jesus. Now, can I tell you something? Humility is not what we often believe it is. Sometimes we think humility means lack of confidence. Listen, the most humble people are often the most confident people. Humility is not the absence of confidence. Humility is the absence of selfishness. Humility does not mean putting yourself down. Sometimes people will pretend to be humble by saying bad things about themselves, putting themselves down. Oh, I'm not much of anything. You know, people do that. When I say people, we do that because we've all done this. We put ourselves down, and when we do it, what we're hoping is that the other person will say, oh, no, you're wonderful. Am I standing out here all by myself saying this? We do this, right? That's not humility. That's pride. We put ourselves down so that somebody else will lift you up. Humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is lifting other people up. Humility is not the absence of confidence. Humility is confidence in God and then placing others above yourself. And the Bible shows us that the hallways of greatness in God's eyes are entered through the doorway of humility. When you will say, I'll put other people above myself and serve them, you're serving Jesus. You're following Jesus. It's humility to put others above yourself. Number three, what does it take to follow Jesus? The Bible says following Jesus takes love for people who are different from you. Love for people who are different from you. Now continue reading with me in verse 49 of the text. The Bible says, John answered. I want to stop right here. We're going to see two different scenarios. Both of them involve John the disciple. He was later known as the apostle of love, but in both these scenarios that we're going to see, John was really unloving toward people. He was unloving toward some people who were part of God's family, and then he was unloving toward people who were outside of God's family. First of all, the Bible says, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss what was happening. John said, we saw someone casting out demons. He was being successful. This guy wasn't just trying to cast out demons. He was successfully casting out demonic spirits, not in the name of somebody else, but in whose name? In Jesus' name. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, Jesus, and we tried to stop him. Why? Because he doesn't follow with us. Notice that. He doesn't follow with us. It wasn't that he didn't follow Jesus. He did follow Jesus, but he doesn't follow with us. He wasn't part of our group, and so we decided we needed to stop him, even though he was doing what you would want him to do, Jesus. Do we ever do that today? Yes, we do. The answer to that question is yes, we do. If somebody's not part of our group, whether it's our denominational group sometimes, or our age group, or our opinion group, or the group that likes the kind of music that we like, or the group that comes from the place that we come from, whatever it is, we'll say, listen, if you're not part of our group, we're not sure if what you're doing is what you really need to be doing. We're not sure if we don't need to stop you. That's what John was saying. He wasn't part of our group, and so we tried to stop him. Here's what Jesus said. Do not stop him. Verse 50. Do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you. He said, don't stop him. He's doing what he needs to do. He's not against you. He's for you. And so Jesus was calling for John to love people who were different than he was, but who were also trying to follow Jesus. Then continue reading with me in verse 51. The Bible says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem. He was determined to go. He knew he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and to die on the cross. He knew he was going, and he also was going at the time of the Passover. And so as he was going, the Bible says, he sent messengers ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Stop right there and notice the word Samaritans. The Samaritans did not sacrifice in Jerusalem. They sacrificed in another place on another mountain. They sacrificed in another way because the Samaritans were sort of halfway where they needed to be with God. They had part of God's law, but not all of God's law. They did some of the things God wanted the Jewish people to do, but not all of the things. And so they had their own thing they were doing. And so Jesus was going to go to this Samaritan village because he loved them, even though they were far from God. But the Bible says in verse 53, the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So Jesus, you're going to Jerusalem. We don't believe in sacrificing at Jerusalem, so we don't want you to come here and be part of our village. Notice what John said and his brother James with him. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. James and John heard it and said, Jesus, these people are rejecting you. They won't even let you come into town. Don't you want us just to call fire down from heaven to consume them? We'll just wipe them out right now. It seemed like a good deal, a good idea to James and John. And Jesus said, no. He rebuked them. In fact, many translations say that he told them, I have not come to destroy life, I've come to save people. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to destroy, he came to save. And even those who are most opposed to him, listen to me on this, even those today who are most opposed to Jesus are precious souls for whom Jesus Christ died. And he calls you and me to love them. So John didn't love people inside the family of God who weren't doing things his way. John didn't love people outside the family of God who were rejecting Jesus. What about you? You know, so many times we say we follow Jesus, but then we'll say, if you're not in our group, and in fact, if you're not in the group, inside the group, inside the subgroup, inside the sub-subgroup that we're a part of, then we can't love you and we can't work with you. Now, Jesus says within the family of God, if someone is not against you, he is for you. Love him. And sometimes in our world is so polarized today that everybody's got the strongest possible opinion about almost everything, and we feel like we've got to state our case in as strong a terms as possible in every situation, and we have no love for one another. Listen, it's enough that the sinful world doesn't love one another, but we don't love people. In the church, we don't love people. Even when they, listen, I know that their sin is appalling to God and to us. But God still calls us to love them. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Two apples were on a tree looking down on the world. And one of the apples said to the other, these human beings are just always at each other's throats. They fuss, they fight, they feud with each other. They hurt one another. Eventually, they're going to destroy one another. There's going to be nothing left but us apples. And we apples will just rule the world. And the second apple said, which ones, the green ones or the red ones? We're always looking for reasons to divide ourselves against one another. Jesus calls us to love within the family of God, to love one another. For a sinful world that rejects Jesus, to love them in Jesus' name. I want to challenge you to do something this week. You will have opportunity to do this. If you take this challenge, you'll have opportunity. I want you to find somebody this week who is directly opposed to you in some area that really matters. It might be somebody on television. More likely, though, it might be somebody in your family. Somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your workplace, somebody who is directly opposed to you in an area that really matters. And I want you to pray for that person this week. You say, Pastor, I'm already praying for them. I'm praying that they'll see the error of their ways and they'll come around to my way of thinking. I'm asking you to pray a different prayer. I'm asking you to pray, Lord, give me your grace to love this person who I think is so wrong. Lord, give me your grace to love this. Listen, love is not compromise. Love transforms. Lord, give me your grace to love this person with whom I disagree. Why? Because following Jesus means loving people who are very different than you are. A fourth requirement of following Jesus. Number four, the Bible shows us following Jesus takes surrender to follow him unconditionally. Following Jesus takes surrender to follow him unconditionally. Continue reading now, and we're at the passage that we started with in this message. We're at verse 57 of the text. And there the Bible says, as they were traveling along to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Jesus met three would-be followers. One of them said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you're going to follow me, it means surrendering your comfort. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't know where I'm going to sleep the next night. And so if you follow me, you're surrendering your comfort. Then Jesus continues on and he calls out to another person and says, follow me. And this one says to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That sounds a little bit harsh when you first read it. This man, after all, is just asking, Lord, let me go bury my father first, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus make such a strong statement? Well, don't miss something. The text does not indicate that this man's father was dead. In fact, the text would indicate to us that this man's father probably was still alive, or else he would not have been on the road where Jesus was traveling. He would have been back home with his family mourning. So this was not a situation that this man's father had just died and he's waiting to bury him. No, he was saying, Jesus, let me wait a while until my father dies, and then I can claim my inheritance, and then I'll take care of all the things I need to take care of culturally and according to custom. And then after I've done all that, I'll follow you. I'll do all this first, then I'll follow you, Jesus. He was letting custom keep him from following Jesus. Sometimes we do that. Culture and custom will tell you, listen, make your family the priority first, then follow Jesus. Make getting married the priority first, then you can follow Jesus. Make getting your education your priority first, then you can follow Jesus. Make making this amount of money so that you'll have a good nest egg, make that your priority first, then you can follow Jesus. Make achieving all your career goals priority first, then follow Jesus. And there's always something else that the culture will say should come first. Jesus says, follow him first. Make him the priority, and then he'll take care of everything else. He said it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything else that you need to take care of, all these things will be added to you. And so this other man was allowing custom to keep him from following Jesus. And then there's a third man. He let casualness keep him from following Jesus. The Bible says in verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, listen, if you're going to come after me, it's like plowing in a field. And he said, and you can't plow forward and look backward at the same time. He said, if you put your hand to the plow, you plow forward. Anyone who puts his hand on the plow and looks backward is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, don't let some type of casual attitude that says you can wait until tomorrow, don't let that keep you from following Jesus. It requires an urgency of surrender. What does it take to follow Jesus? It takes surrender to follow him unconditionally. Jesus, you called me. I'll leave everything right now and follow you. And when you make that determination, listen to me, when you make that determination to follow him unconditionally, what he has for you ahead is always much better than what you're leaving behind. Does anybody want to disagree with me on that this morning? What he has for you ahead is always better than what you're leaving behind. There's a pastor who told a story about an unchurched young lady who started coming to their church. And she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She trusted Jesus as her Savior. She began to get involved in Bible studies. She was there in worship. She was getting involved in the life of the church. And she just was really seeking to follow Jesus. And that's why it surprised her pastor when in a conversation she just sort of casually mentioned that she was living with her boyfriend and had been for a long, long time. And she told the pastor this not to confess it to him because and not to try to get his advice. She just sort of said it in a matter of a conversation. She just sort of brought it up casually and just as they were talking. And he heard this. And at first he was so startled that he really didn't say anything to address it. But he thought, I need to say something to address it. He said, I can't imagine that she thinks that she can follow Jesus faithfully and that Jesus wouldn't care about this major area of her life. And he said, so one day they were talking. It was a Sunday. And they were talking after church, and he decided he was going to bring it up. And here's how he brought it up. He said, Astrid, I want to ask you to do something. And she said, sure, Pastor, whatever you would ask. I'm glad to do anything I can do. He said, okay, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to live celibate for the next 6 months. And she said, well, why on earth would I do that? And he said, trust me, it's important. That's all he said. He didn't argue it with her. He just said, trust me, it's important. And they, you know, finished up their conversation, and he wondered what she would do. He learned later that week, her live-in boyfriend moved out. He talked to her later on that month. She didn't say anything about it. He talked to her again 2 months afterward. And she said, Pastor, 2 months ago, you asked me to start living celibate. She said, I didn't understand why you were asking me to do that. I didn't understand what the big deal was. I thought what I was doing was what everybody did. I thought what I was doing was the American way. I didn't see the big deal. She said, but you said, trust me, it's important. And I trusted you that it was important. And so for the past 2 months, I've been living celibate. She said, it has been so wonderful. She said, I feel like myself in a way that I haven't felt in a long, long time. And she said, and my relationships with other people have become uncluttered and clear and pure. And she said, I thought that I was really giving up something, but I've gained something. And I just wanted to tell you that. And that 2 months stretched into 6 months, and those 6 months stretched into 2 years, and after 2 years, her fiancé proposed, and they got married as husband and wife under God, and that pastor was there to bless their union. What God has for you in the future is always better than what you're leaving behind. But it takes surrender. It takes saying no to you and yes to him. So what happened with these three guys? We look at your Bible again. What happened? One of them, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What happened to that guy? What happened to the one who Jesus said, hey, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God? What happened to that guy? What happened to the guy that Jesus said, hey, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God? What happened to those three would-be disciples? Did they follow Jesus or did they not? Look at the Bible. What happened? We don't know what happened. I don't know whether they said yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. But in a very real way, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't really matter what happened to them. They made their decision. They either followed Jesus or they didn't. We can't do anything about what happened to them. And I'm not preaching to any one of those three this morning, but I am preaching to you. And I'm asking you, are you going to say, Jesus, no matter what, I'll follow you. I'll follow you and I'll trust you to work through my life. I'll follow you and I'll put others above myself and I'll live a life of humility. I'll humble myself before you and trust you to take care of me. Jesus, I'll follow you and I'll love people even when they don't do things the way I would do them and even when they're absolutely opposed to you. Jesus, I'll love them because I know you love them. Jesus, I'll follow you with no conditions. There's nothing else I need to get done first. I just want to follow you. And when you do that, when you follow Jesus, what he has for you as you follow him is so much better than anything you leave behind.